Please be seated. Now, if you would, I'd ask you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. In light of the events of this week, decided rather than returning to our study in the Gospel of John, we would turn to this particular portion of God's Word and think together about heaven. Linda, of course, fought a long battle with illness. We've prayed, as far as I can remember, every week from this pulpit for Linda for many, many months. We may have missed in there sometime. It certainly wasn't intentional if we did. In spite of her months of battle, does seem like to all of us that her death came far too soon. In many ways, it just still catches you off guard. We can be ready as Christians, and yet there is a sense in which God planted deep in the soul of His creatures a love for life, which is a good thing. As ready as you may be, it's always hard to face death. Death is an enemy, an overcome and defeated enemy, but death is an enemy. God blessed Chris and Nathan and Bonnie and Peter the last week of Linda's life with an incredible week. As I've looked back and thought on that week and get a chance to ask Chris and the kids, they'll tell you the same thing. To have the kind of week that they had before she went to heaven was a gift, a true gift from God. They knew that her days were limited, that they were numbered, and yet she had an alertness and an ability to communicate and an ability to say goodbye and express love. There was nothing left undone in that sense. And that's not always the case, of course. We can't pick how we're going to die. We can't pick when we're going to die. We can't pick the circumstances. God chooses those things for us. But God gave this gift to the family. And it seemed as though, to me, as Linda's pastor, down through these final months, really, the more Linda suffered, the more God's grace shone. And there was a sweetness of God's grace that you could tell when you were around Linda in the final weeks and months of her life that were just a testimony to God. To the very end of her days, she was doing what Linda always did, asking about other people. And I'm still hearing stories about. Didn't really think that she was really aware of what was going on, but then she'd wake up and ask somebody about somebody. Well, I'm praying for that person. Always a concern for others. And yet, as the days went on, God began to focus her in a little bit different direction. God began to take her eyes upward. God began to help her to see heaven and to get ready for what was awaiting her on the other side of death. So we're going to talk about heaven today. As a congregation, you know, the Bible tells us that when one rejoices, we all rejoice, and when one suffers, we all suffer. So I'm very aware of the fact that as a church family, we're suffering a loss today. We're feeling that. And I know the funeral's still to come, and that's good and proper, but there is a sense in which this morning is for the church family to grieve together and to allow God to minister to us together from His Word. So a very precious passage of Scripture. It ought to be this portion of God's Word. It ought to be precious to you. If you don't know Revelation 21 and 22 very well, you ought to get to know it very well because it speaks of where you're headed. It speaks of your home. And I'm not going to read it all to you, but I do want to read to you the first 9 verses of Revelation 21 and encourage you to pick up the rest of the prophecy and read it this afternoon or this week for yourself. But let's listen now to God's Word. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And He said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Then He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray that you'd comfort us with it today. We pray that you would teach us about our home in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes we have funny impressions, I think, about heaven. We talk at different times about comic strip theology, and sometimes I think it's our comics that drive our vision of heaven more than it is the Bible. You know, what do you think of when you think of heaven? You think of white, puffy clouds and Peter walking around with a clipboard trying to figure out what to do and who to let in and who to keep out, and a little desk there, right there in front of the pearly gates, and certain kinds of robes might be in your mind's eye, lots of gold and lots of glitter. And of course, we get into Revelation and we see some images that he gives us, and we see where some of these things come from. Some of them are the fancy of man's imagination. Some of them are pictures that the Lord gives us. Today, what I want us to do is think about four things about heaven that you ought to know. Four things about heaven that you ought to know. The first of these is that heaven is a home. Heaven is a home. It's a place to live. It's a place to dwell. It's a place where family members belong. I understand that not everyone in this room has pleasant memories of their earthly home. Of course, we live in a fallen world, and so for some, and I hope it's not true for you, but for some, home was not a happy place. It was not a pleasant place. But that was not by God's design. And so we have to, if you're from that background, then you have to allow the Word of God and things as they ought to be instruct your mind, not your experience. But for many of you, and I would say probably most of you, your home was a happy place. And when you think about home, it gives you at least a foretaste, a little bit of an idea of what heaven is, because heaven is our home. A home ought to be a place of security. A home ought to be a place where you're welcomed anytime. A home is a place where they know you just exactly how you are. They know you, your strengths and the good things about you and the blessings that come from your life. In this earth, of course, they know your weaknesses and your sins as well, but you're accepted. It's a place of security, a place where you're wanted. Home is to be a place of warmth, a place of great love. So the very idea of a home is to communicate, above all else, is this is where I belong. A lot of you students are getting ready to go home. And I at least remember what it was like when I was a student. I just couldn't wait to go home. I wanted to be home. It was good to be home. It was a good feeling about home. And I hope that's true for you. If it's not true about you for your earthly home, certainly it can be and needs to be the way you think about your heavenly home. For it is, first and foremost, a home. When we think about heaven as being a home, first thing that we ought to think about is that it's a dwelling place for God. It's where God is. And maybe absolutely the best thing about heaven is that God is there. We've sung Psalm 84 its entirety today. And what does Psalm 84 do? It gives us the heart. God is telling us what He wants our heart to feel. He tells us in that psalm what He wants us to experience, what our emotions ought to be. And what is it? It's a yearning to be where God is. And a yearning to be, a longing, this deep desire, a passionate drive to be in the presence of God. And the Scriptures tell us that this is true of heaven. Verse 3, a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them." What a promise. When you go home, you're going to be with God. He is going to be among His people, and you will see Him as He is. We remember the parting of Christ, the ascension of Christ there with His disciples. He'd already given them a lot of instructions, of course, and the final ones come in the first chapter of the book of Acts as He's once again commissioning them. He's telling you're going to have power when the Spirit comes, and He tells them where to go. He gives them a bit of a mission strategy, but then He simply departs. He simply goes up into the clouds. But where is He going? He's going to heaven, and the angel has to snap the disciples out of their trance, so to speak. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you've watched Him go into heaven." That's where Jesus is. He's in heaven. And of course, the Apostle Paul gives us the theology of that. As he writes to the Ephesians, "He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." Heaven is not only the dwelling place of God, but it is also the place from which Jesus Christ rules the universe today. It's an active place. It's a place, the seat of His government, if you will. But it's the dwelling place of God. It's the home of God, and it's the home where we will go. And that's the second aspect of this home. It's not only the dwelling place of God, it is the future home of every believer. The timing wasn't just quite right to preach from John 14. We're a couple of weeks away. That would have been a good text for this morning. We will come to it very shortly. But the promises of John 14 are very familiar to you. And what does Jesus say to His disciples? This is now, of course, before His crucifixion, as they're struggling emotionally with what Jesus is telling them is about to happen to Him. But He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and you know the way where I am going." And so we have this wonderful assurance from Jesus Christ, this wonderful promise, that one of the things that He's doing right now, in addition to ruling over all authority and all dominion and all that's taking place, one thing that He's doing is He's got His eye on you. He's thinking about you. And He's preparing a special place for you in heaven with Him. So heaven is your home. You're going to spend more time there than you spend anywhere else. By far. Eternity. you will be in that place. And if we think about that, it really ought to have an impact on our view of life. It really ought to impact our perspective and the way we think about life now and the way we think about death and the way we think about the future. Our forefathers had the right kind of perspective and were given insight into what they thought and what they viewed about the future so that we might imitate it, so that we might have that same kind of faith. The writer of Hebrews tells us about it in that 11th chapter. He's talking there about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah. He's talking about their wonderful faith. And he says all of these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they'd been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And again, we read these passages and we start to get the idea that this is a special place, that God is making all kinds of abundant preparations for this country, for this city, for us in which we will dwell, because it is the place of our home. And if we believe this, we will come to realize that our time here on earth is very brief. And that's why we consider ourselves strangers. That's why we consider ourselves sojourners. We're, in one sense, just passing through with a very significant task to accomplish, no doubt, but just temporarily here. Life is but a vapor. And then we go home. Second thing that you need to know about heaven is that it's a banquet hall. Heaven is a banquet hall. I don't think as many banquet halls exist today as did in old days. Of course, you used to have the king's castle. And it always had a great big banquet hall. And it was a place where the community, the city, could come to celebrate. Now we break our celebrations out and we go different places. There's still a few banquet halls in our community, but not that many. But you still understand the idea of celebration. We love to hold feasts. We love parties and celebrations and parades. And we'll celebrate for all kinds of reasons, some silly reasons, some significant reasons. But celebration is part of life. God created us to be celebrating individuals and celebrating communities. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is teaching a parable about the gospel. And in this parable, He sets up heaven as the arena for the parable. He wants to teach that if you're not clothed with the right kind of clothing, if you don't know Christ, if you're not a believer, if you're not part of the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ, then you don't belong. You don't have a place. And in the parable, He sets a great wedding feast as the place of celebration. And as you read the parable, you begin to understand Jesus is talking about heaven. And He's talking about heaven because He knows and He's telling us that in heaven there is going to be an unbelievable celebration of life and of victory and of all of the accomplishments that have taken place because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Indeed, of course, there will be much to celebrate when we reach heaven. In verse 4 of this chapter, we read that He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning, there will no longer be any crying or pain. The first things have passed away. If you're a Christian, my guess is there's probably nothing that you look forward to more than the words of that fourth verse. Isn't that true? Is there anything that you could long more than being in a place where you will never cry, where you will never mourn, where you will never contemplate death again, but all will have been secured, all will have been made right. And of course, we will celebrate these things very simply because at the heart of it is sin and the heartache of our own disobedience to God. How many battles have you fought in your own flesh against the temptations of the world, the temptations of the devil? Heaven is going to be a place where those battles will be over. It will be a place of restoration. In one sense, it'll be like the Garden of Eden before the fall. It'll be a restoration of that place, only it'll be much better than that place. And the thing that will make it better is that there will be no possibility of sin in heaven. There'll be no tempter wandering around in that place. If you just turn the page in your Bible, look over at the end of this 21st chapter at verse 27, we have the great promise of this very thing. Somebody just asked me 2 weeks ago, well, isn't there a possibility that we'll be tempted and that the whole thing of the garden will be repeated in heaven? Couldn't we fall again there? What does God say? Nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those names whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, Satan will be judged. Satan will have been cast into the lake of fire. And we will have been made perfect. And we will have been secured by what Jesus Christ has done for us at the cross. And so, in heaven, you're going to be free. You're going to be free from sin. You're going to be free from pain. You're going to be free from sorrow. You're going to be free from war and battles. You're going to be free from all of the things that have come about because of the fall. And just so that you know the reality of that, God gives us a taste of heaven now. Isn't it true that you get glimpses of it? When you're in Christ, when you've been saved by His grace, you've experienced victory over sin, no doubt, in areas of your life. Maybe there are certain battles that you're still fighting, and there is a temptation, I think, for us somehow to only be focused on those things that are still discouraging us and weighing us down. I would encourage you to take some time and look at the scope of your life since you've come to Christ and identify areas of change. Where has God set you free from sin? What did you struggle with 10 years ago that you don't struggle with today? Where have you seen the victory of Christ? That's a taste of heaven. Just a little bit of what it will be like when every area of temptation, where every area of sin will be gone. When you find comfort in the midst of great heartache. When you're suffering because of some loss or something that is really causing you grief, and the Spirit of God draws near to you and gives you comfort, that's a taste of heaven. It's a taste of heaven. Your sorrow is not eradicated. It remains, and moments later you may be back focused again on the sorrow. But when you've tasted the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it's just a little foretaste of what it'll be in heaven, where all the sorrows will be washed away by Jesus Christ. When you're weary, when you're tired, when you're so worn out, you wonder, how am I going to keep going? And you come to the Sabbath day, and you put aside your work for the day, and you come with God's people, and you sing, and you pray, and you worship, and you fellowship. And at the end of the day, you just feel some renewal, some restoration, some energy, some new hope. That's a taste of heaven. That's what it's going to be like when you're with God every day. There will be rest and restoration and refreshment in His presence. Even the Lord's Supper, which we celebrated last week, it's a foretaste of heaven. It's a picture of that great feast. Just little nuggets, little reminders here, but there, a great banquet hall. Because that's what heaven is. It's a banquet hall celebrating the victories of Christ. The fullness of it is coming for you who are in Christ. Thirdly, you need to know that heaven is a sanctuary. It's a sanctuary. Sanctuaries, of course, are again places where the presence of God is found, where the people of God gather together. And what do you do in the sanctuary? Well, first and foremost, you worship. And heaven's going to be a great place of worship. Revelation chapter 4, back a few chapters, verses 8 through 11, give us a picture of it. The four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." So we're going to worship. We're just going to have a grand time of full worship, uninterrupted worship, perfected worship. So it'll be somewhat like our worship now, but there'll be differences. You won't ever find your mind wandering in heaven when you're worshiping God. You're not ever going to get sleepy and drowsy in heaven when you're worshiping at the throne of Christ. You're not ever going to have to worry about mixed motives and selfish ambitions when you're worshiping in heaven. Your worship is going to be pure, and it's going to be perfect, and it's going to glorify Jesus Christ. And you know what's going to be at the heart of that worship? Remembering. Our memories aren't going to be wiped out. We're going to be remembering Jesus Christ and all that He had done. In the Old Testament, the sanctuary of the temple was the Holy of Holies. And in the temple, of course, were these sacrifices, these blood sacrifices that were taking place. In heaven, there'll be no need for a blood sacrifice, but there'll be remembering the sacrifice of Christ. We're never going to forget the cross for all eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever. What happened at Calvary is going to be central. And it'll be the main line, so to speak, of our worship in heaven. Revelation 5:9 says they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are You to take the book and to break its seals, for You were slain and purchased for God with Your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." In heaven, you'll never forget why you're there. Why you're there. You are there because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And all that will lead, of course, to great rejoicing. Remembering and worship leads to gladness of heart. It's not too trite a thing to say heaven's going to be a happy place. Heaven is going to be a happy, happy place. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into what? Enter into the joy of your master. And it's an interesting phrase, because when we think about heaven being a happy place and a joyful place, it's not just that we're going to be joyful, but guess who else is going to be joyful? God is going to be joyful. God is going to be joyful. Because of all that He's accomplished for His glory will be fulfilled in heaven. We were thinking this week about Psalm 116, verse 15. Those words that you know, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones." Understand the implications of that. When one of God's children dies, it's a precious thing to God. Why is it precious? Because it's a homecoming. The Father brings His children home to rest and to victory and to worship and to joy. The joy of the Father in receiving His children forever in heaven. So this heavenly sanctuary, we will worship and we will serve, and we'll do it without fatigue, and we will do it with great gladness. So heaven is a home. Heaven is a banquet hall. Heaven is a sanctuary. And fourthly and finally, heaven is a garden. It's a garden. There are many metaphors that were given. We've already read about it being a country, and we start here in Revelation 21 with the new heavens and the new earth and the new city of Jerusalem being recreated. And so we find there is a place here. And regardless of the metaphor, it is a restored place. But one of the things the Scriptures returns us to is the garden and the idea of what had happened in the garden. Because in the garden, everything was broken by the sin of Adam and Eve. Everything good was spoiled by their rebellion. And the creation, we're told, is groaning now under the weight of the fall. And it's groaning in anticipation of it being remade at the coming of Jesus Christ. And when that day comes, you will have a new body. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And all that was broken will be made right. And at the very center of that garden, in a very glorious way, what we will see and what we will have at our beck and call is the tree of life. Back in Genesis 3:24, after the sin, after the trial, after the indictment, after the banishment of Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, the Lord set the flaming swords in front of the tree of life and said, "No more will you eat of the tree of life." But in heaven, the tree of life will be there awaiting us. Turn the page to chapter 22. Verse 2, in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And then over in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. It is a city. It is a country. But it's a garden. It's a garden where all that is broken is made right. And at the heart of that is the tree of life. And behind the tree of life is Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. And we drink of His water, and we eat of His fruit, and we have unbroken union with Jesus Christ for all eternity. And there the church is together. Verse 9, the end of our passage, the very last phrase, "I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." We'll be there together, a great community of those who have been redeemed by Christ. Well, sorrow finds its comfort in the truth of heaven. We're rightly saddened by death because it is the fruit of mankind's disobedience to God. But for a Christian, the sting of death is gone, and comfort is available. We are not ones who mourn without hope. We are ones who have great hope. If you belong to Jesus Christ, then heaven awaits you. If you do not belong to Jesus Christ, then heaven is offered to you. Come, taste of the bread of life, which is Christ. He will give you life. You don't have to face the judgment that is spoken of in verse 8, which is a real judgment. You have life in heaven if you will come to Christ in faith. Believe in Him. The glories of heaven will await you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for a picture of heaven. Thank You for this home that You have promised to us. Thank You for this celebration, this banquet hall, this place of worship, this garden where we'll eat of the fruit of the tree of life. Lord, You have loved us through Jesus Christ. And even as we have contemplated and will be contemplating the death of one of our family members this week, Lord, it's not without hope. We mourn and we grieve, Lord, but not as those who can't see beyond the grave. And Lord, we're grateful for this picture that you've given us. And we pray that you might stir us up to deep faith and to an abiding trust in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Turn to Psalm 73. See. I like what the first stanza here says. Yet evermore I am with thee. Thou holdest me by my right hand. And thou, even thou, my guide shalt be. Thy counsel shall my way command. And afterward in glory bright shalt thou receive me to thy sight. The Lord holds our hand and he ushers us into the place of heaven to be with him. So let's sing these three stanzas, and after the benediction, we'll sing Psalm 19b. Please stand. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship and the comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.